today. We are so grateful to have you here on this Easter Sunday. And I was reading a story about a Sunday school teacher who asked her second grade class, what is Easter? What is Easter really about? And one little boy raised his hand and said, I know what Easter is about. It's when we get turkey and we have all our family comes over and we are just really thankful for everything that's going on. And she was, oh, that's Thanksgiving. You're thinking of Thanksgiving. And somebody else popped up, I know what it is. Easter is when we give each other gifts and we celebrate Jesus' birth. And she's like, no, that's Christmas. And she was getting very frustrated thinking, does not any of these kids really know the true meaning of the Easter story? And about that time, one little boy raised his hand and said, teacher, I know the true meaning of Easter. It's when Jesus was nailed to a cross. It's when Jesus was dead and put in the grave, in the tomb. And she said, finally, somebody understands what Easter is really about. And the little boy went on to say, and also it's when we gathered around the tomb and we wait there for him to come out. And when he comes out, if he sees his shadow, we know there's 6 more weeks of spring left. There's a lot of misconceptions about Easter, isn't there? A lot of people think they really know what Easter is about, and sometimes we really don't know what Easter is all about. I read a story about a lady who wrote in to one of these Dear Abby type of newspaper columns, and she wrote this. A lady wrote a question, and she asked this. She said, Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter that he was just swooned on the cross, and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered. And the response was this. Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with the cat of nine tails, 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, and put him in the airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. There's a lot of misconceptions out there of what really Easter is about. And today, I wanted to make this thing as simple as possible as realizing really what is Easter about. And there were 7 statements along the cross that Jesus made. And I want to focus in on one scripture, one statement that Jesus made, I believe, was a statement today that is exactly for you. No matter who you are today, where you've come from, maybe you were invited by a friend, maybe you decided to come on your own, maybe you've been there for a long time, but I believe today Jesus wants you to hear this statement over again. And we're going to look at this cry that he made on the cross. Jesus made a cry on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, 33 and 34. Look what it says here. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and also one on his left. And look what Jesus cried out. And Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Very powerful statement. If you've been in church very long, you've heard that statement read before. If you've been in Easter services in the past, this is such a powerful statement. You say, it's not a very long statement, but it's one of the most powerful statements in the New Testament. The foundation of our Christianity can rely on it. The validation of who our Father said he was, who the Son is, it stands on it. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus' death could be said that it was both a natural death, a unnatural death, and also a supernatural death. It was natural because he really died. He naturally really died. It was a natural one. It was an unnatural one because he shouldn't have died. He was sinless. The Bible says he was the only one without sin. He was the only one who's never deserved sin. For the wages of sin are what? Death. But it was also supernatural because he didn't have to. He willingly laid down his life for you and I. He didn't have to lay down his life. He willingly did it. And so today we know that the death of Christ is both natural and unnatural and also supernatural. But as we look at this statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What does it speak to us? First of all, this cry was a fulfillment of prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy. Look what Isaiah 53:12 says. Look, this is 745 years before Christ. Look what it said here. Isaiah was prophesying about the returning Messiah. He said that he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was on the cross, and he's crying out, Father, forgive them. He's making intercession for you and I. He was making intercession. He was crying out for forgiveness. He was fulfilling prophecy that he must bear the sins of the world, and he was standing as our mediator on the cross. I don't know about you, but today when I think about that, our Lord and Savior would allow himself to willingly be nailed to a cross, and out of his mouth, he was worried about what? He was worried about you and I. He was worried about being our intercessor. He was worried about praying on our behalf, and he prayed this prayer. We see this cry also identified him with his people. This is very important that we realize this, that Jesus' place on the cross was one identifying with you and I. Because who deserved the cross? Was it Jesus? No, it was you and I. We deserved death because of our sin. Because man failed, and because man turned his back on God, because man allowed sin to enter into the world, you and I deserved death. But instead of wiping the world out, Jesus said, I'll go, Dad. The Father sent the Son, and he identified with you and I. He walked the earth as a baby. He went from a baby all the way to a grown man. And he willingly laid down his life, and this cry identified him with his people. Look what Luke 7:48 says. This is Jesus talking about forgiveness of sins, and he said to this girl, he said, thy sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins, and the Jewish leaders knew that. So what we have happening here is we have a woman who is in sin. And what does Jesus say to her? Woman, your sins are forgiven. And the Jewish leaders looked at him and said, now only God has the power to forgive sins. So does Jesus have the power to forgive sins? Yes. Did Jesus forgive sins in the Bible? Yes. Time and time again, we said, your sins are forgiven. Go, your sins are forgiven. Jesus displayed, every time in the Bible we see this, he displayed the ability to forgive sins. But why on the cross did he choose to say, Father, you forgive them? Because on the cross, he wanted you to know that he was standing in our place. On the cross, he was interceding to the Father. On the cross, he was saying, I am identifying with my people. Yes, I am truly God, but also I am truly man. And I'm identifying with my people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus chose to cry out to identify with you and I. He wasn't a God who chose the easy way out. He wasn't looking for the easy way out. He was looking to identify with you. He was looking for you to know that he loved you. This cry showed the ignorance of the human heart. Jesus was their Messiah. The Jewish nation was looking for the Messiah to come back. It had been prophesied back. Isaiah had been prophesying about it. 800 years it had been going on, been prophesying about the return of the Messiah. And they knew he was coming. And they were praying for the Messiah to return. Are you the Messiah prophesied about? Every prophet that rose up is, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And none of them were the Messiah. Then when Jesus came, because he came as a birth of a little baby in a manger outside of the little town, out with the animals, nothing fancy. He didn't come born on chariots of gold, paraded through the city in the finest hotel and hospitals around. No, he chose to enter a secure place. A place in a stable to be born. And as he did that, they never identified him as the Messiah. He's just a brother. He's just a son of the carpenter. He's not really the Messiah. And so many of them, because of their ignorance, overlooked the fact that he was the Messiah. No matter what he did, no matter what he said, no matter how many miracles he performed, they could not grasp and comprehend that he was truly the Messiah. Because of their own ignorance, they kept looking for the Messiah in different places. This is the cry showed of the ignorance of the human heart. Peter even talked about it in Acts 3:15. Look what it says. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Can you believe that? When given the choice between Barabbas and Jesus, the crowd chose Barabbas. They asked for a murderer granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, which we are all witnesses. What was going on? They could not identify who he was, that he was truly the Messiah. And so they were looking for the Messiah in other places. I wonder how many times in our life today do we look for the Messiah in other places? How many times do we look for the Messiah thinking the Messiah is not what it really is? I hear you, I'm here, Pastor, and I'm here today because my mom invited me or my friend invited me, but I just don't know if this is really the truth. There's so much more out there. And I say to you today that today Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. There is no other way. Other religions try to point to you and say, you can go this way. But they're false. They're false religions. They're based on man. How many know Buddha didn't raise from the dead? Muhammad didn't raise from the dead. These people who claim to be gods, they're dead. Their ashes can still be found, or their bodies and bones and remains can still be found. They're there. Jesus was the only one who came. Out of all the world religions, there was four men who claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus was one of them. But he's the only one who claimed that I'll be crucified, be put to death, and 3 days later I'll rise again. And not only did he rise again, but he showed himself to 500 people over 40 days, validating who he was, validating by proof, not just to you and me, not just to one person saying, well, God told me this, and so it's got to be true. And we listen to some Joseph Smith writing the book. No, he appeared to 500 witnesses. Eyewitnesses saw him. 500 eyewitnesses saw him appear after the resurrection for 40 days before he ascended to heaven, validating everything that he said. The resurrection, why is it so important? Because it shows the cry of the human heart, the ignorance that we have. Who is the Messiah? He is Jesus Christ, the lifted one. He is Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. It is he. He's the one who validated everything that he said. And so by him being raised from the dead, what it means is this: if this whole word of God is true, either it's all false or either it's all true. And how do we know it's true? Because when Jesus Christ predicted his death and he rose from the dead, he put his stamp of saying, it is all true. Every promise I made came to pass. Every promise I hasn't come to pass will and shall come to pass. He shall return again for the people who are waiting and looking for him. But we try to find salvation in other things. Our Messiah is our job, our career. We look for other things. I can find God on my own. I don't need the church. I can just be good. Listen, you can never be good enough. You will never be good enough. None of us are. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. None of us are good enough to receive the salvation, the grace that God gave us on the cross. But it's through the grace that we receive it. There was once a story of the world philosophers in a room sitting around a table saying, how can we identify Christianity away from other religions? And as they were in there arguing about different things, and they talked about this and that, it was said that C.S. Lewis walked in the room, had his lunch with them, sat down, and began to eat. Can you imagine C.S. Lewis sitting down and eating his lunch while these guys are all rattling about theology? While he's eating, he says, I know what it is. And they're like, well, why don't you tell us then, oh wise one? He goes, it's grace. And they all stopped and go, that's true. And they wrote grace on the paper and they folded up the books. That's what separates us from everything else is grace. Because we don't earn God's love. We don't earn our salvation. It only comes through grace. That he willingly laid down his life for you and I. That he gave it up for you and I. Willingly he did this. It's by grace. This cry showed man's greatest need. The greatest need we have. Notice what Jesus prayed for. He didn't pray for wealth, did he? On his cross, the last prayer of his heart was not, Father, make sure they have everything they need, money-wise, when I leave here. Father, make sure they have the clothes they need on their back when I leave here. Father, make sure that they go to... Father, make sure... What was the last thing he said? One of the last prayers he prays is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. This cry shows us the greatest need of your life and my life, the need of forgiveness. That I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. Today, Jesus cried that out on the cross because he knew this was the greatest cry of our heart. John 15 says it like this. Greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. We find this is the cry of the sinner's heart, that Jesus cried out. He shows the greatest love that Jesus Christ had was for that of sinners. The greatest love that he had was for that of sinners. Who's sinners? That's every one of us. For we are all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that Jesus on the cross showed no greater love than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. You know, Samson, when he died, what was the last thing on his mind? He grabbed the pillars of the city and said, God, one more time, give me revenge. Give me vengeance one more time, God. I mean, that's really the natural way we die, wasn't it? If someone was putting us to death, if someone was being vengeful toward us, how do we respond? We respond by what? Showing vengeance back. God, spite them all dead. That's what I would have done. God, right now, take that lightning thing you do and... God, put a plague on them right now. Let them know they made the greatest mistake of their life. God, show them vengeance. He could have done that. He had the power to. But what did he do? Instead of saying, God, vengeance, he said, God, forgiveness. Forgive them, God. Forgive them, God. That was the cry of his heart, letting us know that you and I, we needed forgiveness. We needed forgiveness. He wanted to make it clear that we needed forgiveness of a Savior. Our Lord's upon the cross. He hangs there silently. But when he does talk, he says, God, forgive them. Is he crying out in pain? No. Is he asking for pity? No. Is he pronouncing a curse on those who crucified him? No. Then what is he praying for? He's praying for his enemies. He's praying for the crowd who said, crucify him. He's praying for the crowd who said, give us Barabbas. He's praying for the leaders who said, I find no fault in him, nothing wrong with him, but crucify him anyway. He's praying for his disciples who had abandoned him. He's praying for the crowd who was jeering on, crucify. He's praying for the soldiers who nailed the nails. He's praying for the soldier who took the spear. He's praying for the soldiers who put the crown of thorns and crushed it on his head. He's praying for the soldiers who beat the flesh off his back. He's praying for those who spit on him and who mocked him. That's who he chose to pray for. So in his last breath on the cross, it was not one of vengeance. It was one that says, God, forgive them. Because you and I, that's our greatest need today, is to know that Jesus Christ is wanting to forgive us. We don't have to carry this weight any longer. We don't have to carry the weight of the world any longer, that he's wanting us to be forgiven of our sins. Our Lord is up there on the cross. No longer can his hands minister to the sick because they're nailed to a cross. No longer can his feet carry him to the next place to teach because his feet are nailed to a cross. No longer can he instruct his disciples on what they should do next because they have all fled and deserted him. But what's the one thing he can do? He reaches out and he prays. He prays. He cries out, Father, forgive them. Our Lord's upon the cross. He prays for all those who murdered him, all those who falsely accused him. Today, I want you to know you're not beyond God's reach. You're not beyond God's mercy. No matter what you thought you've done in your life, no matter if you thought you've turned your back on God, in your own way, you've ran from him. In your own way, you've rejected what he said to you. In your own way, You've turned your back on the things you were taught. Many of you were raised in church. But as you got to be a young adult, you found yourself going your own way. Maybe today you're here and you haven't been in church in a long time. I'm here to say that our God still loves you. He still loves you very much. I know what it is to be lost. I know what it is to be a sinner. I know what it is to be a bad person. But also today I can stand and say, I know what it is to be forgiven. And you can know that same testimony today, that God is longing to say, you know what, Father? Forgive them. Forgive them. Yeah, they ran from you. Yeah, God, they turned their back on you. Yes, God, they even mocked you. Yes, God, they said never again. They walked out the church and said they'd never be back. But God, forgive them. It's okay. It's okay. Forgive them, God. Today, God's crying out that same prayer. God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for his enemies. That shows you the prayer of his heart, that he took time on the cross to pray for his enemies. There's a story of a young boy whose father was paralyzed. And so as he began to get up old enough to help out, just him and his mom and dad, his mom gave him one chore to do every day when he came home from school. He had to feed his dad because his dad was unable to feed himself. And as he was there, he fed him. He would come home from school, and that would be his chore. He had to feed his dad. It took a long time to cut up his dad's food and to get it ready and to serve it and to feed his dad. And his dad was very slow to chew. He made a mess. It was a long ordeal to have to feed his dad. But he did it year after year. He did it. And one day, as he got older, as he was getting into junior high, and he came home and said, Mom, because I'm tired of feeding Dad. Why is it that I always have to do it? Can I just go out and hang out with my friends? I want to go out and just hang out with my friends this one time. Let me go out, just hang out with them. I'm tired of having to do this every day. And the mom said, Son, sit down. I need to tell you a story. As he sat down, she said, Your dad, we've never told you this, but the reason why he is where he is, because one time when we were just newly married, that our house caught on fire and we were all asleep. And the neighbor saw our house on fire, and he came in, and he broke the door down, and he carried your father out because his father's smoke had made him unconscious. And he carried me out. And while we was out there, your father came to consciousness, and we realized what had happened. They told him what had happened. And at that time, your father realized there was still a baby inside. And so your father got up, and he ran back in the house, and he went up to the second story, and he got the baby out of the crib. And as he got the baby out of the crib, the floor gave out away around from him. The flames were high and the smoke was so thick he couldn't see. So at that time, your father busted out a window and he jumped out the window, cradling that baby in his arms. The baby was safe because the father cushioned the fall. But because of the heat of the flames and because of the smoke, your father's lungs were permanently damaged. That's why he's on a breathing machine. That's why he can't breathe on his own. And on the fall, it broke his back and he's paralyzed. That's why he can't move. And son, the baby that he saved, it was you. And she got up and she walked away. And it said the boy sat there for a minute with tears running down his eyes. He got up. And from that day on, he fed his dad every day. And never again uttered the word of why do I have to feed my dad. You see, when you realize the weight of the sacrifice, when he had realized the weight of the sacrifice, he realized the cost wasn't too much. Considering what my dad had done for me. Me giving up a few hours helping my dad was nothing compared to the cost that my dad gave to me. See, that's the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave to you and I. We realize the cost that he gave to you and I. We realize that he came and gave his life up willingly for you and I. It takes us to a place of realizing, you know what, God? I will willingly serve you. When I realized that while I yet was a sinner, that he died for me. But when I was still yet a man out doing my own thing in rebellion, Christ died for me. Gave his life for me. He gave his life for you. He was the Father who ran in, cradled us up, and jumped out the window, who willingly sacrificed his well-being for ours. He willingly laid down his life. The story of a missionary. This is the last story I'm going to tell you. He was over in a remote jungle in Africa. And as he was there trying to lead this village, he was stricken with disease, and people were dying. The only way to get help was for these villagers to get across the river and to go to the medical facility there. But the villagers believed that in this river were bad spirits, and there was demons there and things there. And if they got in the river, they would die. That's what they had been taught from a little kid. And so none of them would ever get in the river. Don't even think about swimming across the river to get to safety. Don't even think about it, because they would not even think about getting in the river, because they believed that they would die. So this missionary was telling them, you've got to go. You've got to get across here. We got the medical supplies. We got everything we need right here at the medical facility. You've got to get across here. It will save your life. It will save your kids' lives. So he got out in the water, and he splashed water around. He put it on his face, and he poured it over his head, and still none of them would get in. And he was saying, come on, come on. He was trying to explain to them the best way he could, and they wouldn't listen to him. They were just scared to death. So finally, he got back on the shore, and he ran, and he jumped in head first. It says that he stayed underwater as long as he could, swimming across the river. And he emerged up in the middle of the river, went back down again, and swam out, and got back up on the other side of the bank. And when he got back up, he lifted his hands up. The whole village cheered, rah, yeah, you know, he approved to him. And they all jumped in, they crossed the river, and they got the medical supplies they needed. What they were waiting for was somebody to jump in head first and say, you know what, let me show you the way. Let me show you the way to safety. Let me show you the way to your healing. Let me show you the way. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He was showing us the way. He was jumping into that river head first. He took the pain. He took the reward. He took the risk. He took the sacrifice. He did it all for you and I to show us the way that we need forgiveness. Many here today, I'm getting ready to show a video here to close out. It's a very powerful video. I showed it a couple years ago, and I tell you, it's a very, very powerful video. I want you to see this today. Today you're here and many spirits have come against you. Things have happened and tried to keep you from getting to Jesus. But today I want you to know that Jesus has always fought for you. He laid down his life for you, and he has never forsaken you. That he loves you today more than he ever has, and he still loves you. In spite of what you've done, in spite of what I've done, he still loves us. Watch this video today as we get ready to conclude. I need to hear you. know this, that Jesus Christ is there. He's always been there. For many of us, we can identify with that person there because we have been battling things of our own, trying to overcome addiction, overcome problems, overcoming hurt. Pastor, I'm just not good enough to come to God. I've done so many bad things in my life. And today I say, you're so wrong. But none of us are good enough. But Jesus Christ died for us and showed us this love by on the cross. Look at the ones who were murdering him. Looking at the ones who rejected him. He said, Father, forgive them. Today he looks at you and I, no different. See, he had us in mind on the cross when he said that prayer. When he cried out that of Easter, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the same cry that he had us on his heart. He cried out and he said, I forgive. I forgive. But he's looking for those who will come to him and say, Father, I'm ready today to make a life-changing decision. Let me ask you just to bow your heads this morning. Nobody's going to look around but me right now. But I believe today that you are here for a reason. All of us are here for a reason. And maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, as you're speaking, I realize that in my heart, I need to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I need to accept him as my Lord and Savior. I want to make sure heaven's my home. But more importantly, I want to enter into a new relationship with him. Maybe you've never prayed that prayer before, but today you want to pray that prayer. Or maybe you're here and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer a long time ago. Maybe as a teen. Maybe as a kid. But I just haven't been anywhere close to God. And today, I realize that God's calling me to come back home. He's calling me out and saying, come back home. To give my life to him today. To confess him once again. To rededicate myself to who he is. Asking him to be Lord of my life. Nobody's looking but me. I will not embarrass you in any way at all today. But I want to give you that chance today to make the most important decision you've ever made in your life. If that's you today, can you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, it's me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus today. Can you raise your hand high? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? That's me, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? That's me, Pastor. I want to join these. Raise it high. Thank you. Anybody else today? Thank you. You say, I'm ready, Pastor, today. Thank you. Anybody else today? That's me. I'm ready to join these. I want to join these today. We're making a life-changing decision. Anybody else today? You haven't raised your hand. You want to join them today. Can you raise your hand? That's me, Pastor. I'm ready to join them. I'm ready today. I want us to do this today. I want us to all say this prayer, especially those who raised your hands. But we're all going to say this prayer along with you. Let's say this prayer. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. Be Lord of my life. I ask today that you take everything I am. I give it to you. I will live for you. I believe you are the Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, we say, welcome to the family of God. Let's give them a hand clap, yeah? Before you leave today, if you raised your hand and prayed that prayer, we got a special gift for you in the very back. We got a Bible and some other material we want to give you just to let you know what you can do next. Where do I go from here? If you don't have a church home, we'd like to invite you to come back. Don't wait till for Christmas before we see you again, okay? For those of you, if you have a church home, thanks for visiting with us today. If you don't have a church home, come back and be with us next week. We'd love to have you a part. For those of you who raised your hand and made that decision to serve Christ today, let me say this. First of all, you cannot do it alone, okay? You can't stand alone. You need a body of people who will support you, who will love on you. Man, we are here today to love you and to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, I'm so thankful that you're here. Can we stand to our feet one more time today? Thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm going to close out in prayer. And let's just bless the Lord. Father, we thank you today, God, for your resurrection power, which changed every one of us, Lord. We thank you, Father, today, God, that you died on the cross for us. And Father, we thank you this morning, God, that multiple people accepted you and made you Lord of their life today, God. It made it all worth it, God. Every effort we put in today was worth it because people made a life life-changing decision to follow after you. We thank you, God, today for those that have come home to you. Lord, your word says that when people accept you as Lord and Savior, that God, that heaven celebrates, has a party. So God, today we celebrate with them, thanking you, Father, for those who are coming home today. We welcome them to the family of God. And God, most of all, today we thank you. We thank you, God, that you loved us enough to stretch out your hands on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. You've forgiven us. God, you put us in the right place into your kingdom. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Shake a few hands before you leave. You guys have a great afternoon with your family.